Well, good morning. This is Kevin Lee, Pastor Calvary Church of Port Orchard, having our 11th coronavirus lockdown virtual service. This is actually Friday before Sunday, May 31st, 2020. Recording for our Sunday morning service that will be posted on YouTube, as you know, because you're watching this. And please turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, where we'll be picking up from our study last week through the book of 1 John. And I just wanted to also, actually people have been writing me, Kevin, are you going to speak to the importance of this Sunday? And I said last week how many people are into extreme Jewish roots, thinking that kosher eating and supposedly observing Jewish feasts is what saves them or gives them a relationship with God, which is a false gospel, which is a deception from Satan. But we do, as I said, we do appreciate how God, through his word, has laid down his feasts to point to his plan. So thousands of years ago, Moses was given the law by God on Mount Sinai, and in that law there were six feasts the Jews were supposed to go to, where they were supposed to go to Jerusalem, one of those being Passover, which Jesus was fulfilled in Jesus becoming the perfect Passover sacrifice, shedding his blood that he could take away the sins of the world. And then that's followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which in the week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is first fruits. Jesus resurrected from the grave on first fruits. And the way God decided what day the feasts were supposed to be, the first fruits is always on Sunday, because he knew that thousands of years later, 1500 years later, after the law of Moses, that Jesus would be resurrected on a Sunday. So he made it so the feast day would always be first fruits, would always be on Sunday. And it was so that was fulfilled. Then 7 weeks later, Pentecost was when, you know, Jesus resurrected Jesus walked with his disciples for 40 days. Then he ascended into heaven and said, wait in Jerusalem until you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which happened about 10 days later on the Jewish Feast of Pentecost, which is another harvesting. It's like the beginning of the real harvest. And that's when God chose to start the church. And then the fall feasts are trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets, and Yom Kippur, and Tabernacles, which are all associated with the final harvest, the final complete harvest of the year before winter sets in and people are eating off of the bounty that God gave them throughout the year. So those are the six feasts that the Jews are supposed to be. Six feasts that the Jews are supposed to be in Jerusalem. And so some people speculate that because the church started on Pentecost 2,000 years ago, that maybe that's going to be the feast that God would take the church home, because and then set up for the final three feasts being when Jesus returns. Well, we don't know if that's going to be true, because the Bible doesn't say. We don't know even if that were true. Even if we knew that there would be a Pentecost rapture of the church where Jesus would take the church away from the earth. He started the church on Pentecost, take it away. We don't know that it would be Pentecost, and certainly even if we did, we wouldn't know it was this year. But people are speculating with all the globalism and on the verge of war and on the verge of 6-7 billion people getting vaccinated and ID'd, and the growing power of the global police state, the chaos, the departure from God, the fact that the whole world now is for the most part rejecting Jesus, that, hey, maybe this is the year. And I don't know, but this is our 11th virtual study, and we're planning next week. So we're planning next Sunday to actually be recording at our new church location. So if you want to come and join us, if you happen to be listening to Facebook and you're in the area, you can join us by going to our website, calvarypo.org, and it will show you where we're meeting, and you can contact us if you have any other questions. And because we're now in phase two in our county, plus I've done some checking in off of the county website, in South Kitsap where we are, there hasn't been a single positive test of COVID for the last 3 weeks. And there's only been six in the entire county. And those are just positive tests, which could be false positives, as even the CDC admits there are. And it has nothing to do with whether people are getting sick or going in the hospital. As far as I know, there's nobody in the hospital for COVID anymore in Kitsap County. Could be wrong on that, but there's only been six positive tests in 3 weeks. So even with all those facts, the governor has just been really restrictive on churches. But we're going to go ahead and be at our church location next week and recording from there using best conditions for helping, doing the same thing that other essential businesses are doing because President Trump has declared the church to be essential. Would have praised Jesus for that and his convictions that way. And so that's kind of the lead in. And and going back to the fact that what some people are saying are almost, some people are really being pretty sure that maybe the rapture will be this year. If that happens, then I want everybody here to know, if you're a believer, which we've been emphasizing going through 1 John, if you're a believer, it doesn't matter to you what's going to happen next week because you're going to be with us in heaven. If this is what's going to happen on Pentecost Sunday, May 31st, 2020, we're going to be gone. We're going to be in the presence of Jesus as he changes in the twinkling of an eye. Will be changed from corruption to incorruption, as we've been covering the last few weeks. But if you're still here and you happen to notice that, there's no more posting, there's a bunch of reports of Christians disappearing, that is, if we disappear outside of some global conflict of war and whatever with China that makes it so people don't even know that people disappeared. If we're gone, then we would encourage you to listen to our earlier study a few weeks ago, what you're going to do when he doesn't come for you, if you've been left behind. But really, the purpose of all these studies we've been doing in 1 John is that nobody watching this, paying attention, is going to not be saved. I'm praying that anybody that was not saved has bowed the knee to Jesus and come to saving faith in him. But if you haven't yet, you still can. If you've been left behind, you still will be able to. And so that's the background of a little bit of an update with our church. And so let's pray and get into a study of God's word. Father, we thank you that you so loved us, you sent Jesus to make a way for us to have everlasting life, to get off of this corrupted world and to spend eternity with you. And Father, as we go through this section of 1 John, we just pray again that the power of the Holy Spirit, which is in all who truly believe in you, would just be well up within us. You said that the word of God is what the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance, Lord, and that it would well up within inside of us by the power of your Spirit to desire to live in righteousness with you, to turn away from sin and hatred and bitterness and thieving and everything else, and just that we would truly practice righteousness. Because of all the great things you did to save us from corruption and from the devil. And we thank you for this time. Pray that you would touch our hearts with your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been going through the tests of 1 John. 1 John is basically helping people to know whether they're saved or not. Just test 8, 9, and 10 we've done in the last couple weeks. Do you know the truth, or do you easily fall for the lies about a different Jesus? Are you so sure on the Jesus that you know? And that people can come with a different Jesus. There's people that sit around and listen to pastors that they never talk about needing for salvation on TV. That never talk to their audience. Hey, you're a sinner, you need a savior. And instead they present a Jesus that, hey, whether you believe in him or not, if you just come to church, if you just say, I want to be a Christian, but not knowing what that means, and then you'll get a better job, you'll get a pay raise, your family situation will get better, you won't have any sicknesses, you won't get cancer, you won't this, that, all these, that's a different Jesus. Jesus is not, that's the American TV preacher Jesus, the Houdini Jesus. You rub the lamp just right, go to church, send some money in, and he's going to do stuff for you. He pops out of the bottle, and you say, give me that girlfriend, give me that job offer, that job raise, give me this. It's a different Jesus. Do you fall for that Jesus? When you watch those TV preachers, are you going, wow, maybe these guys are right, I'll start listening to him. Then there's something seriously wrong. Because when I watch him, I just grieve over the fact that millions are being deceived into thinking Jesus is a Houdini God instead of so loved us. He came to die on the cross so that we would be able to be set free from sin. Do you have confidence of everlasting life? Are you confident that if you died today, I know I'm going to go be with Jesus? Or if you got raptured, you know if he's going to come for the rapture of the church, to take the church, snatch the church, catch away the church is what it says in 1 Thessalonians. Are you confident that you're going to be one of the ones going? You know, the answer should be yes. You should be so sure that you know who you have believed and you know he's telling the truth and he's going to forgive you and take you. And if that's true, then it's also true that you are considered a misfit to this world, that you are not the life of the party. People are frustrated with your intransigence about being a believer in Jesus. You're always wanting to bring up the Bible. You're always wanting to tell your friends they need to turn away from sin, repent, and get saved, and they don't like you. But you're driven to do so because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you that has compassion and love for the people that are lost, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, your family. But you're a misfit to them. They would just assume you didn't show up for certain things that the family's doing because, oh, there's Preacher Joe again. But that's only because we care for them. And when they stand before God in eternity and they're being judged and separated from God for all of eternity, they'll be glad that they'll be eternally regretting that they didn't listen to you. And so that's another sign of a true Christian. So where we picked up last week or where we covered last week, behold, what manner of love the Father, 1 John 3:1, has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. We're children of God. In fact, here's a line that you can use with your friends. You know, hey, who are your parents? Well, actually, I'm adopted. And they say, oh, you know, by who? who adopted you? Oh, by a one-of-a-kind, most loving father who rescued me from an abusive slave master. Well, I go, wow. You know, and I live to serve him. I'm living to serve my adoptive father who rescued. You don't even know what he rescued me from. And, well, who is he? Oh, well, you can learn about him. You really want to know? Yeah. Well, you can learn about him if you read this book. It's called the Bible. It reveals the nature and character of my father who so loved me, he sent Jesus. Can I tell you more about him? And then in my experience, that was even repeated this, yesterday, actually. I was telling somebody, he goes, oh, yeah, you know, I'm not religious. And one thing you don't talk about is politics and religion, he said. And I go, well, I hate talking about religion, too. But as a Christian, I never do talk about religion. I talk about having a relationship with God. And there's a big difference. And he said, yeah. And I said, because we were waiting for somebody else to come into the room. And I said, and if you would like, I would love to tell you more about that. And you go, oh, no, I'm good. I'm pretty comfortable in what I believe. How tragic. And because, and that's how they act. Oh, you want to, can I tell you more about the Jesus who came and died on the cross to set us free from sin? Oh, no, I'm good with what I got. And besides that, and again, going back to being a misfit, and besides that, I don't even want to know more about you. Goodbye. he didn't say that, but, it was clear that he's going to do what he does. And I agree for him because I know by his answer, he's not believing in the biblical Jesus and he's comfortable with his faith. Probably if I were to have had a chance to talk to him, that I'm not a bad person. I help people out and I'm pretty comfortable with that. But he won't be comfortable on judgment day, according to the Bible, because he's basically saying, as most people say, I want to be judged by my works. well, really, you sure you want to do that? Be careful what you hope for. Think about it. If you're here today and you're not a true believer, think about this. If you're thinking, I'm a pretty good person, really. Okay, God knows everything you have ever done, everything you have ever said, ever thought in hatred and lust and adultery and stealing and all these other things. He knows all of that. You sure you want to be judged by your works? Or would you rather confess to God, you know, I don't want to be judged by my works. If the standard is perfection to get into heaven, I'm not perfect, and so I don't want to be judged by my work. So then I want to receive the forgiveness, God, that would allow me to just humbly admit to you, I don't want to be judged by works. Could I please receive your gift of life through Jesus Christ? That's a true believer does that. And so 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we will be, what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, when Jesus returns, or when we stand before him after we've died, we shall be like him at the resurrection, and we stand before him, and then at the resurrection day of the body, then we're joined, and we stand before him, and we shall see him as he is. We will be like him because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And that's so important. It's a truth. Jesus is inside of us. He gives us this hope. I'm going to go to heaven. It's pure. There is no unholiness in God. There's no sin and unrighteousness in God. He is going to make me like him. And I want to start letting him change me that way now. I want to be ready for heaven. So are you desiring a pure life? You should. If you're truly born again, you want to live a pure life serving him. We still live in a body that's full of lusts and temptations. Just like Jesus was in a body that had temptations. The Bible says he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so we get tempted too. Sometimes we're not as strong as Jesus and we fall into temptation, but we rejoice in the fact that he still is saving us because he's changing our heart. Now now starting verse 4, where we didn't cover last week, whoever commits, and it really means habitually commits sin, also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And you know that he, Jesus, was manifested to take away our sin. And in him, there is no sin. So again, 1 John is emphasizing through this, turn to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. He's emphasizing this importance that is so often missed in the church, that people will say, mock us, and say, oh yeah, believe in Jesus, and then you get your ticket to heaven, and you can do whatever you want. You know, they think that that's what it is, because a lot of times that's what they see. They see people that, you know, go nuts, cussing and swearing, stealing, bad business deals, horrible business deals. In fact, multiple people I've talked to that they say that, businessmen that say that the worst customers have been Christians. And so the world looks at it that way and says, oh, that's just what they are. You know, they're just go to church and then sin and nobody, and they think they got their ticket to heaven. Well, the Bible says that's not going to be the sign of a true Christian. See, a church is filled with a whole bunch of fake Christians, but true Christians don't want to practice lawlessness. They want Jesus to change him. In fact, not only do they want him to change him, Jesus is changing a true Christian. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. Jesus came, what it said is he came to take away our sin by forgiveness, by our having faith in him, which it causes, according to Hebrews, which is a quote of Jeremiah 31:31-34, for this is the covenant God promised in the days of Jeremiah, around 586 BC, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, after the days where it's proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that his Jewish people cannot, will not, refuse to obey God's law, and their heart is stiff-necked and are always going after idols and everything. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Why? And this is the important part, and this again goes back to Jeremiah 586 BC. God told Jeremiah, I'm going to change the way I deal with man. I'm not going to deal with them just the Jewish law, the tabernacle, the temple, the sacrificial system, and mankind trying to go through these rituals because their heart's not into it. Instead of their heart being into, oh, I've sinned, I need to confess my sins on this innocent animal, and the blood is shed and is sprinkled on the veil that separates the holy place from the most holy place. And then the priest comes out and says, okay, you know, your sin's been atoned for by the shadow of what God is going to do. And the person walks away, God, just please help me not to do this again. I want to serve you. See, that wasn't what was happening. They weren't having a heartfelt relationship with God. They were going through this ritualistic system. And God promised through Jeremiah, I'm gonna show them, after they failed in this, they never have that heart, I'm going to make a new covenant. For everybody that believes by faith in my Messiah, I'm going to change things. It's going to be, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So by this we get to know him. See, again, Christianity is not religion, trying to do things to please God. Christianity is relationship. I get to know him. I get to know the God who so loved me, he sent Jesus. And I say, God, I can't do the law. I am a sinner. You know, Galatians says, Paul teaching that the law was a schoolmaster to teach us that we're not perfect, so that we would humble ourselves before God and admit that, and then say, God, forgive me. Be merciful to me. And God says, you know, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. He will not give us what we deserve, because he's going to change us, and he's going to come inside of the true believer, and he's going to start working on our hearts. And going back to 1 John 3:4, you know, this is so important. You know, the COVID thing, the government has been, governors across the country have been merciful to a bunch of rapists and thieves and drug dealers and everything by letting them out of jail, being merciful so they don't sit in jail and get COVID. Well, and people are concerned about that, rightfully so, because they're going out and still, you know, doing what they did before they, you know, what got them into jail. And so people go, that's unright. It's unrighteous for God to give these Christians a pass, to let them out of jail, to let them out of the judgment that's coming. Well, not if you change the heart. See, if there was a change of heart with these people that were incarcerated for whatever reason, to the fact that they don't want to do those things anymore, they don't want to, you know, help people shoot up methamphetamines and opiates into their veins, and not wanting to steal, not wanting to murder and rape. If they don't want to do that anymore, and there's actually a power inside of them to change them, then you can be merciful, and it's not unjust. Especially if what lets them out of jail is he so loved us, he sent his son to take our place and to take the judgment upon himself, that Jesus died to give us this freedom. So 1 John 3:4, whoever commits habitually sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested. Jesus was manifested to take away our sins. And in him, there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin, and really doesn't practice sinning. He's practicing wanting to serve Jesus. We'll see that here in a future verse, and it's implied in the Greek. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. So when people say they're a Christian and they just, you know, they're talking filthy, look at that chick, and just talking lustfully and this and that, and you know, stealing, ripping people off, embezzling at the office. I mean, on and on and on. There's something seriously wrong, like the Bible says, they're not truly saved. Because that means they're still a slave of sin. They're still a slave of the enemy. What are you practicing? They, you know, still making up their own laws. You know, another comparison is, you know, in the late 1800s, you know, there were sailors that were going a long time at sea. They didn't have any fruit with them, and they were getting bloody gums, and wounds that they have were reopening up, and they couldn't figure out what it was, sailor's disease and everything. Well, they figured out that it was a lack of vitamin C. And so then they knew that they had to take vitamin C. They had to have fruit on board, and all the symptoms went away. And, you know, today we never see anybody with scurvy because we know these things. And people don't want to have scurvy, so they take vitamin C. Well, if a sailor would have said, you know, sailors on board, you know, in the 1900, 20th century, whatever, he's on board and he hasn't eaten any, and all of a sudden his gums start bleeding and wounds start opening up. And they say, and somebody comes along and says, hey, you taking your vitamin C? Oh, I take vitamin C. Oh, wait a second. How come you have all the symptoms of scurvy if you're taking vitamin C? That's what 1 John is saying. We say we've had vitamin C, Jesus. I've taken Jesus, which instead of getting rid of bloody gums and wounds opening up, it's changed our attitude towards sin. We don't want to do it anymore. And when we do fall into sin, it grieves our heart, not because we got caught, not because of the consequences per se, but it's because we've offended the God that we love, our adoptive father, the one who so loved us, he sent Jesus, the one who set us free from sin and death. And if you don't have those kind of heartfelt realities in your life, then you're like a guy with scurvy saying you're taking your vitamin C. Chapter 3, verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who practices sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God, Jesus, was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, verse 8 starts, he who I said practices, it says he who sins is of the devil. And what it means is, in context and in the meaning of the Greek, the tense of the Greek, is a continuous sin, practices sin. So let's turn to John chapter 8, verse 21. See, unlike, you know, scurvy is like having a deficiency of vitamin E. Sinfulness is, it's typified by being a slave of Satan. Jesus told us that Satan fell from heaven. He was an angel. He was a created angel, apparently from, you know, the Bible teaches that angels had free will, just like we did, just like we do. And the angel Satan decided that he wanted to be like God. He wanted to run things, you know, kind of crazy, but somehow we can't understand it, but somehow that's what he thought. In a way, it's not too crazy. That's what people think. People think, there's a God that created the heavens and the earth, but I'd rather believe in evolution, that we just mutated amoebas, and I'm going to rule my own world. I'm not going to listen to anybody tell me that there's some God out there that I'm going to have to answer to. So they're just like Satan because they're a follower of Satan. They're a slave of Satan that think that way. And this is what Jesus said. Because, you know, First John was saying that he delivered us from the devil's power. Jesus said pretty much the same thing in John chapter 8, verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away. You know, he knew he was going to die, raised 3 days later, and ascend into heaven. And the people don't understand this because they're not listening to what Jesus is saying. I'm going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. These are scribes and Pharisees. You're going to say, where did he go? Where is this Jesus? Where's his body? Well, how come he disappeared on us after we killed him and his body's gone? And you will seek me and will die in your sins. Where I go, which is heaven, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? Is he just going to go into some crevice down in the Negev area, some rock cave that nobody will ever find him, and he's just going to go kill himself and disappear, and we're all going to be searching for him and wondering where he's going to be. And he said to them, think about this, Jesus didn't mince words with the people that were opposed to him. And he said to them, you are from beneath. You're from hell. I am from above. I'm from heaven. You are of this world, as we've been talking about in 1 John, the world system, the corrupt world system of power plays and lying and scheming and conniving. He already knows they're plotting his death. They're already, in complete violation of the Jewish law, the priests that are, supposed to maintain the law and teach the law, they're violating the law by their plans to murder Jesus. You're of this world. I am not of this world. Jesus is not of this world system ruled by Satan. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, that I am the Messiah come to save, that I'm the one that Jeremiah prophesied, that I'm going to be the one that, and Isaiah prophesied, that the Messiah was going to come and suffer on our behalf so that we could be set free and forgiven and given a heart of the law being written on our heart, as Jeremiah and Isaiah 53 say, Jeremiah 31 and Isaiah 53. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, who are you? Jesus says, don't be surprised if they hate you. They don't know you. They didn't know me. They're not going to know you. They hate me. They're going to hate you. And you see, they're saying, who are you? Who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. Go read Psalm chapter 2. God prophesied by the prophet David that the Father would send the Son of God into the world, and you better kiss him, you better embrace him, or you'll be held accountable. Go read Psalm 2, guys. I've been telling you who I am. But they wouldn't listen. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. Jesus telling the truth to them and to us, to our generation, to you, to our friends that are lost. If you do not believe in Jesus, you will die in your sins. If you reject Jesus now, it is because you are from beneath and he is from above. It is because you have been blinded and enslaved by Satan, who fell from heaven in his rejection of God being God, trying to be God himself, led a third of the angels to be with him, been cast down to earth, and his mission here on earth is to deceive people away. Deceive people away from God's vitamin C. He wants everybody to keep having scurvy. He doesn't want anybody to find the true cure for sin and rebellion against God, which is humility, becoming humble and coming to God by faith and saying, God, forgive me a sinner. And then instead of vitamin C, he gives us Jesus. He gives us the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and we change, and we get cured, and we're not bloody gummed anymore, and we have a heart to serve him, and we're no longer a slave of the devil. Now, back to 1 John 3:8. So important to have that relationship with Jesus. He who sins, again, practices sin, that's their life, is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God, Jesus, was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil, that he could come and help us to be set free from the devil, because the devil's mission is to destroy all of us, to deceive God's creation into the lake of fire to be with him. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, habitually sin. For his seed, Jesus's seed, remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Well, what does it mean, his seed? His Holy Spirit. As soon as we truly come to Jesus, God puts that cure, the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us that reminds us of the things that God has said and causes us to have a heart to do those things. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, where Paul explains it says to the Ephesian church. See, a true believer is not going to be able to habitually live a life of sin. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's not going to let him. The Holy Spirit's going to make him miserable, him or her miserable, about the life of sin that they're living. And if somebody says they're a Christian and habitually lives in rebellion against God and cares nothing about the fact that they're doing so, then they're not telling the truth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, therefore, putting away lying. Because of all the things that Jesus has done, he sent us the Holy Spirit as a down payment of the guarantee of what he's promised us, everlasting life. Because of all these things that he has done for us, let us put away lying. Because Bible says, do not bear false witness. Let each one of you speak truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and don't sin. If you get angry, don't sin and turn it into wrath and hatred. Be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. See, if we allow our fleshly old nature, the way we used to live, try and take over, then we're giving a place for the devil. We're letting the devil's control over having us be in rebellion against God take over again. It's not our habit, it's we fall into it. And the Holy Spirit's going to sit there, no, we're going to stop this. Especially as you read the Word of God and God uses the Word to convict us, because we can be blind to sin. We can be blind to how we're really in rebellion at times. And the Holy Spirit brings it to remembrance by reading the Word, which is why it's so important to read the Word of God. Why it's so important for the church to gather together to hear the Word of God being taught, to be together with people and know one another so we can sit there and exhort one another to love and good deeds. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor. I was a total thief. One time I was stealing stuff out of stores, and the people caught me, and they went to go call the cops, and I busted out of their grasp and ran out the door and hid myself so I wouldn't be arrested. And by the grace of God, I never was actually arrested for stealing, because it probably would have kept me from going in the Navy. And they almost didn't let me go into the nuclear Navy anyway because of all the other stuff I was doing, bad drive record, etc. But, when I became a Christian, that was the last time I stole anything. I mean, before that, I didn't want to steal anymore. I have no desire to steal. And so what happens, what Paul is doing here is letting the Word of God tell us, hey, if you're still struggling with stealing, then let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor. Stop thinking other people owe you stuff. Like what's happening with the riots, we'll talk about a little bit later. Oh, okay, now we can all riot and we can just take a hammer and bust these cash machines open and we can steal other people's stuff. What Paul says, no, just go, you're changed now. You're not thinking that everybody else owes you money. You're going to go labor, go work, working with your hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Go minister to people instead of taking from them. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. A true Christian should have his mouth getting cleaned up. But what is good for necessary edification? He wants us to be communicating to people in a way that edifies them, that it may impart grace to the hearers, that we should be graceful in what we're saying. Now, the Bible says that the tongue is an unruly evil, in the book of James. The tongue is an unruly evil. Who can tame it? It's extremely difficult. But we should be also, if you struggle with your tongue and what you say, that it's not always graceful, not always graceful, then what the Word of God is just saying is let it be graceful. Oh, Lord Jesus, that wasn't really graceful what I said to that person. Please just help me by the power of your Spirit to change. Do not grieve, and here's the emphasis, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. There is a Holy Spirit in us. It's just like if you had a, it's like Jesus is inside your house and he's watching what you're doing and he loves you and he's going to save you. He's merciful to you. He's going to continue to forgive you. But when he watches what's going on, it's just like, oh, my adopted son is messing his life up. He's still not living in the holiness that I have for him that would enhance his love relationship with others and with me. You know, and so it grieves him. And see, when if we had Jesus in our houses and we just saw his grief over some of the things we do, imagine your husband and wife fights, you know, things going on with the kids, things going on with the way things are being talked about in the home. And you look at Jesus and go, oh, I'm grieving Jesus. Oh, you know, Jesus, I'm going to stop doing this. Whereas the unbeliever who has no Jesus, has no Holy Spirit, he cares nothing. He, she cares nothing. They're living their life for themselves. They're living their life for the devil, actually, and living to please themselves. And they don't understand that we have a indwelling power that is like, oh, I'm grieving God. I want to turn away. And then he goes on to say, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. God in Christ forgave you. True believer knows, wow, Jesus should have just sent me to the lake of fire. Should have, he would have been perfectly righteous to get rid of everybody on the planet because we've all sinned and rebelled against him. But he was graceful and merciful to me because he allowed me to live and have multiple opportunities, in my case, to hear people telling me that I needed to come to God, and rejected many of those first appeals that people had towards me. Should have snuffed me the first time I even rejected that, but he didn't. And if he's merciful to me, then I can be merciful and graceful and loving towards people. Like the guy I was talking to yesterday, you know, I just grieve for him. I grieve because he's been deceived into thinking he's okay with whatever he believes, which, you know, he didn't tell me what he's believing. And be graceful and merciful, knowing that I was blind too. I thought I was okay with my reincarnationist belief. I'm going to, you know, live this life, die, and whatever karma I have in the next lifetime, I'll come back in a new body and try again to be God, to be perfect, to be better person. That's what I thought. 1 John 3:9. Going back there, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. And this, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. This is how you can tell the true Christian from somebody who's just fake. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother, because if you're in a right relationship with God, God does take away murderous hatred out of your heart immediately, and you have love. So if you're being driven by hatred, if there was no cops around and you can think of somebody in your mind, if you truly, like, no cops, no way to get in trouble, and there's somebody in your mind or a group of people in your mind that you would literally go and take a gun and shoot them because of your murderous hatred against them, then there's something wrong. Well, 1 John says, you're not there. Test 11, do you practice righteousness? Do you love? And the world would say, oh, okay, Kevin, you know, you say that if you don't love your neighbor, well, then you're not truly saved. Well, you know, what do you think about, I had a lady ask me this. My wife and I were on a walk, and we got to just striking up a conversation with the lady on the trail. And I said, so you were raised in a church, but you said you rejected it. So what was the reason for that? And then she kind of thought about whether she wanted to open up to me or not. And then she decided to. She said, well, it's because the church I was going to, they have hatred views towards lesbians, which I am. I'm a lesbian, and they're hateful, and so is the Catholic Church, and so is this, and so is that. So then she asked me, so what's your view? You know, what do you think about when you see a presidential candidate, a Buttigieg, if I pronounce his name right. But when you see him kissing his husband, you know, what did you think about that? And I said, that she was probably expecting, oh, you know, I hate that, da, 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 whatever. I said, I grieve, as I do. I grieve for him. He and his, quote, husband, which is, you know, just so crazy. He is being deceived. The millions of people that are wrapped up in the deception of the homosexual lifestyle are deceived. And we grieve for them. We don't want to be like the churches that are going around saying they hate, you know, homosexuals and everything else. How could we hate homosexuals? They've been deceived by the devil who wants to destroy their soul. You know, she ended up talking with us, and I was able to share some things. I'm not going to, I'm already running late here. So, you know, we had a good conversation because she knew I loved them. But see, the world just thinks that Christians, you know, oh, you're a hater. You're a hater because you'll tell. And I told her, I said, they're being deceived away from the God in a lifestyle that God says will bring judgment. And so they'll miss heaven, you know, telling her she'll miss heaven. It's how we say it, though, that makes all the difference. She didn't feel like I was telling her that you're going to be judged in a hateful way. But the world looks at it like, if you say there's any judgment, if you say people can't live with it, however they can, they can't have multiple partners, they can't have sleeping together outside of marriage. You guys are just, you Christians are just haters. No, we're lovers. We love them so much, we're going to tell them what they don't want to hear because it's the truth. Jesus says, the world hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Jesus came in to testify, your deeds are evil. You need to believe in me to save you from your sin, or you will die in your sins. You'll be then a slave of Satan in hell forever and ever and ever and ever. So that's the truth. They considered it hateful. They considered Jesus hateful to them. They crucified him because they didn't want to hear anymore Jesus telling them that their ways were evil. But I'm glad that I finally realized, yeah, my ways are evil. I'm rebelling against the God who created the heavens and the earth. That's kind of foolish. And then verse 10 again, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Now we have to love our brothers, to not be hateful towards them for things they do to us in sinfulness. And we have to love them enough to tell them the truth. That's what Jesus left us here to do, is to tell them the truth, even if they think that doing that is hateful. For this is the message that you have heard from him in the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. I know this is a very familiar passage to most of you, I'm assuming, actually. But we're gonna look at it. You see, what God said, Jesus said that not as Cain, Jesus through John, not as Cain who was of the wicked one. Cain was a slave of Satan. Abel, before Jesus, Abel was a slave of God. He wanted to do what God told him to do. And we have to remember that between the lines of the Old Testament, God made it perfectly clear to the very first humans that now you've sinned and an innocent animal must die. And that blood being shed is a remembrance and an acceptance of God's way. You know, God was saying, this is my way for you to be humble about your rebellion against me and to be cleansed of sin. Something innocent you have to have an innocent animal die. And a heartfelt person would say, man, I don't want to do that again. I don't want this animal to die and the blood to be shed for me rebelling against God. And that was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus being the perfect and final sacrifice for sin that would cleanse us of sin and give us a heart to please God. Well, Abel we see was a man who wanted to do it that way. And Cain was a man who did not want to. So Genesis 4:1. Now Adam knew Eve, Adam and Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep and Cain was a tiller of the ground. So Abel became a shepherd and Cain became a farmer. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel for his offering, but he did not respect Cain for his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. Now, this is so important. I remember when I was on my submarine, and there was a lieutenant coming to my Bible studies that I was doing. This was a long time ago, 70s. And when he was first reading about it, why is God upset with Cain? I mean, he was a farmer. Why can't a farmer bring his grain offering? Why is God getting on his case just because his brother is a shepherd and it's easy for him to bring a sheep offering? And it's not so easy for Cain to do so. He would have to trade some grain with his brother. And I had to explain to him, as I'm going to explain here, this is so important. Yet God said, this is the way you deal with sin. And Cain is saying, just like Satan, you don't have to do it God's way. Who is he to tell you what you have to do? You're a farmer. Give him some of your grain. If he has to have something, give him some of your grain. He doesn't like that? Tell him to take a hike. Go rebel against God. Because that's what Satan does, and that's what 1 John is saying. Did not respect Cain and his offering, and I'm not going to have you turn there, but Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He offered to God what God had prescribed was necessary to be saved from sin, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, as God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. He still speaks, even though he's been dead thousands of years, he still speaks to people today. Do you want to be saved from sin God's way? Or do you want to listen, be of the devil? Do you want to listen to the devil? Do you want to be in rebellion like the devil and say, take a hike. I don't need your Jesus. I don't want your Jesus. You say I have to believe in him. I don't think I have to. I went to a crystal ball gazer. And she told me that I'm going to be reincarnated into a better lifetime next time. And, I went to I did tarot cards. I decided I'm going to be a Wiccan and worship nature. Who thinks that this God created everything? Gaia, Mother Earth, we're going to worship nature and have orgies out in the woods and, all this other stuff that people do. And so then Genesis 4:6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Same thing to every unbeliever in the world today. Why are you upset with Jesus? Why are you upset with your Christians telling you about Jesus? Why are you upset with the fact that instead of going to church and putting money in the plate and doing all these other things to try and get righteous with God. Why can't you just accept that the only way to be made righteous is faith in the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, Jesus, who died on the cross 2,000 years ago? Why be upset about that? Why don't you just do it? It's within your power to believe in Jesus. This completely destroys the Calvinist dogma that, because God is saying Cain could have done what's right. Calvinists say that, nope, he can't. Unless God forces him to believe, he's not going to believe. So God himself calls Calvinism a lie in this passage. And what did Cain do? He wants to serve the devil. Because now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Satan, this goes back to what 1 John is saying, is that if you're a murderer, you're serving the devil. If you're a murderer, if you're a hateful murderer in your heart, you are serving the devil, you're not serving God. And what Cain was saying is, I don't care what God himself told Cain what he could do. I don't care what God says. And I don't want you, pesky little brother, to be, just because you want to do it God's way. You're a wimp. Why do you have to submit to him? Why not come along with me? You know, you're just saying, hey, I'm going to do what God says to do. If you want to rebel, you can rebel. And he couldn't stand it. He hated his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now, keep this in mind. The blood of everybody murdered on the planet is crying out from the ground to God to bring judgment upon the world. Think about that from the abortion plague that plagues the world. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. So in this fallen world, God is allowing his people to be persecuted and hated, killed, which really, in a sense, people go, why would God allow Abel to be killed? Well, because Abel's now, you know, at that moment that his brother killed him, he's with God in heaven. So, you know, what does it matter? I mean, he's okay. He's in an eternal condition in Hades, actually, we know from scripture, waiting for the day that Jesus would die for his sins. But he's okay. People that die in faith are okay. Going back to 3:11 actually, it says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. He murdered him because he wanted to serve the devil. And people that serve the devil have no problem with murdering, hating, stealing, robbing, raping, whatever else. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know, verse 14, that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Brother in context is fellow man. And it's the history of the church, the history of the true church, starting with Jesus. Jesus didn't come here to kill people. I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me could be saved. He could have killed the scribes and the Pharisees. He could have fingered Judas Iscariot as a betrayer in front of his disciples and then told his disciples, stone him. He's going to betray me. He could have done all those kind of things, but that is not the Jesus we serve. The church did not kill Saul of Tarsus. They did not try and put him away for his attack upon the church, his killing their fellow believers. The history of the church throughout the Roman persecutions was they weren't known for picking up the sword and killing Romans and being an insurrection against the Romans. In fact, it was the unbelieving Jews in the Temple Mount area that fought the Romans in 70 AD. There were no Christians that died when the Romans conquered Jerusalem because they were told by God, when you see it surrounded by armies, know that its destruction is near. Get out of Jerusalem. They didn't have a hatred to want to go kill. They knew the judgment was coming to the nation of Israel. Fox's Book of Martyrs records that throughout the whole history, including the Inquisitions of the Catholics, that they weren't the ones instigating hatred and murder towards people. So therefore, we should never, ever have a heart to go into insurrection and rioting, you know, country hit by riots. I was going to get to it, but we're out of time. Talk about the events of this last week. Catch it next week. It'll be old news then, but that'll be the case. But so who does the murder? Those that are servants of Satan. So we can tell that even though the Pope says that Muslims and Christians worship the same God, how can that be true? Because the history of Islam, starting with his leader, who was a murderer, pedophile, etc. You have all of the evil, wicked, unrighteous things that he practiced, and he led a whole people that now for centuries, 1500 years, led an entire people to rule by the sword. They even have this sword as their icon. What about the Inquisitions and the Crusades? You know, people say, oh, you know, the Christians, they did the Crusades. They went and slaughtered Jews and Muslims in the name of Jesus. Well, yeah, but the Bible didn't say to do that. Popes did, which is another indication that, you know, maybe there's something wrong with Catholicism. And the Inquisitions, people like me that just 500 years ago were being burned at the stake. And Askew, you know, for those who want to Google, Google Anne, A-N-N-E, Askew, A-S-K-E-W, who was burned at the stake in London at 24 years old on 16 July 1546. Why? Because she refused to accept the Catholic dogma, not in the Bible, that the priest has the ability to turn the wafer into the literal body and blood of Jesus. And so, you know, again, God's word, 1 John says Catholics aren't Christians. Catholic dogma are not Christians. The Pope was not a Christian. Well, see, Catholic dogma says all the popes have been selected by God himself as being descendants of Peter. So the Pope that made the edict to go burn Anne Askew at the stake, he's ex cathedra. He's the representative of God on earth. Well, how can that be possible if God says in 1 John that anybody who murders and hates is still serving the devil? So how can this man be the representative of Christ and be serving the devil according to the Bible at the same time, because he's not a representative of Christ? And see, true Christianity in the Bible doesn't have a hierarchy that says that we got to have this pope, we got to have this head guy, because we're still all corrupt. People are all corrupt. Our high priest is Jesus. He's incorruptible. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's coming back. We don't answer to popes. We answer to Jesus according to everything the New Testament says. But people have been deceived. So, you know, we'll pick up some more ideas about that next week, because we're going a little bit long. But once again, we're fully planning to be here next week. People have been saying, Kevin, could this be it? Could this be the year? Yeah, it could be the year, but we're going to plan on still being around and being able to share the truth. And next week we'll be doing it from our church. We'll be doing a service streaming live if we can. If you come online and we're not here, it's because we had a technical difficulty because of everything going on with moving into the new facility, but we'll be back. But let's let 1 John really sink into our hearts. If we know whom we have believed in and are persuaded that he is able to keep that which we've committed unto him until that day, it's because the Holy Spirit's in us. If you, the listener, I hope it's a rare, if not non-existent case, but if you, the listener, go, man, there's nothing changed in me. I don't sense this love for Jesus. I don't talk about Jesus. I don't want people to hear me talk about Jesus. But I like to listen to Bible studies, and for whatever other reason you're here, there's something wrong, and you need to have that moment with Jesus. You need to be like Abel and just say, you know what? I'm going to bring my blood sacrifice to the Father and say, God, forgive me. In this case, you're not taking a sheep. You're taking Jesus, and you're saying, I'm believing and trusting in Jesus as my Savior. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, Lord, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit that helps us to know and trust that you are truly inside of us and have changed us and made us new. And God, we want to keep on being made new. We know that we're like just like a potter with the clay. We're the clay, and you're still making us your poem. We are your workmanship, Lord, and you're forming us into a vessel of honor. And we want to be yielded to you and let your hands move the clay and take whatever is left of this world's thinking and ways out of our life, that we could be set free, Lord, and have everlasting life with knowing we have everlasting life with you, Lord, and preparing our hearts to live in holiness because you are holy. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can come together next week. And may God encourage you and the inner man and woman to walk in a deeper relationship with Jesus until we can fellowship again. God bless you.